Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It is a real privilege today to continue on with what Pastor has started on our study of the book of James. Before I get into my verses, which this morning I'll cover verses 13 through 18, I want to kind of do a quick review of where we are. But as we go through this, I want to remind you I want to put in your mind a picture so you can understand, because the title of the message is Trials versus Temptations. Okay. The first place we need to understand that the trials will come to those who are believers. James is talking to believers. Everybody is tempted with the flesh. We know that the world, that's all their choice is. The moral law versus their natural law. That's it. But with us, we have the spiritual addition to this. But as we go through this, we're looking at trials and temptations. I want to remind us of a picture Jesus gave us regarding our relationship. In John chapter 15, he talks about himself being a vine. He is the vine, and we are the shoots grafted in. We are the branches put into that vine. We are his. And Jesus told us that God is the husbandman. He is the one that prunes us. If you can understand as a believer that that pruning comes through testing. That pruning comes through testing. But it's just as we are in that vine and God is the husband, the strength and the nature of our growth is within that vine, which is the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that. And the whole purpose of this testing, the whole purpose of this pruning is twofold. Number one, to bear fruit. We are to constantly, daily be bearing fruit for God. And as I've said before, that does not mean getting souls converted. Bearing fruit is you being conformed to the image of Christ, dying to self daily, and being more and more like Christ. That is the bearing of fruit. The second thing that testing does, it separates the sheep from the goats. Because those being tested, even if they stumble, will always come back and repent and be strengthened through the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever, when he hits the test, when it gets tough, and the Bible tells us in this parable of the seed and the sowers, but when persecution comes, trials and temptation, they fall away. They go back to the life. So there's really a twofold purpose of this testing. So with that in mind, as we go through, I want to do a quick review. Pastor has done the last two sermons, and it's been great, but I want to hit some of the highlights that he gave us. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this that we're about to read. We thank you for your word. We're excited for your word, Father. We're excited to see those things within our lives that need to be changed, that we can be conformed to the image of your Son. Father, we want to learn about testing. We want to learn what Paul says, that we would know you and the fellowship of your sufferings and the power of your resurrection. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we study chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, we're going to see that this focuses on the testing of believers. It's testing all believers. It has to do with testing. Early on, James writes in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." We need to understand what these testings come, when these trials come, it is for our discipline, for our instruction, for our being molded into the shape of Christ that we are tested. Proverbs 3:11 tells us, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof." It tells us of a mindset we are to have. The Amplified Bible, I rarely use it, but I liked what it described in Proverbs 3:11. "My son, do not reject or take lightly the discipline of the Lord. Learn from your mistakes and the testing that comes from his correction through discipline, nor despise his rebuke." There is a purpose for this. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11 gives us a little bit more. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and lives? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Note 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If we are not disciplined by the Lord, if he does not invest in us like that, then we are illegitimate children. We are illegitimate. We're not his. Therefore, for the good of what God is doing us, for number one, to identify us as his children, to show us that he's his father, we should joyfully embrace when the Father brings into our lives. The Puritan William Fenner wrote this: the main work of grace is the ruling of affections aright. It takes them off from the things here on earth and lifts them up to the things that are in heaven. When grace does convert a man, it does not take away the affection, but it rules them. It rules them. Everything that we experience, all the pleasures, all the joys that we have enjoyed prior to Christianity, now must be harnessed, now must be changed in order to go from the feeding of the flesh to the things of the Spirit. That is the whole purpose. These affections that have been distorted by the fall. Remember, when God created us, we inherited attributes from God. Attributes. We share love. We share joy. But sin has tainted them and distorted them to the flesh. Now what grace does, it helps us to identify and push away that which of the world in order to embrace that which is from God, so we might know his joy, we might know his blessings, and most of all, we may become a part of his holiness. Pastor Paul also said last week in verse 5, seek God's wisdom during testing. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 4. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 7 for a real good reason. When we are being tested, there's a lot that goes into our thought process. There's a lot that goes into our mind. And we're going to see the counsel of God as he directly talks to Cain. And these are things that we should consider in ourselves when we have this fleshly response. I'll begin with verse 3, really. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the first fruits of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. When trials hit us, there is that initial emotional response. Why is God doing this to me? This isn't fair. This isn't right. They don't understand. But look how God confronts Cain. 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Have you ever been angry at somebody and not asked yourself what really made you mad? And go down to the point that really what makes you mad is somebody's challenging you and your authority. It's not a thing that is holy and righteous. It's your own personality. And God is asking him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance down? There was no answer, but look what God follows up. For if you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? You notice he's not talking about the sacrifice. He's talking about him. If you handle this right, won't this go good for you? Won't your countenance be lifted up? But listen, but if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. In other words, here's the test, Cain. Here's the test. I've accepted your brother's, but I haven't accepted yours. How are you going to respond? This is a gift. This is a gift. God allowed this in order for Cain to see what was going on in his life. And Cain refused it. So it went from a gift to a temptation on how he was going to respond. And what did he say was behind the temptation? Being tempted is not the sin. Did what he said? And sin is crouching at your door because of the temptation. And he says you must master it. So we see that we need to seek God's wisdom. You know, I'll be a little open, transparent here. One of the things I've learned to do when Cindy and I have our little disagreements, which we all are going to have, I've learned one thing. If I get upset with her, the first thing the Lord has put in my heart is this. You have a log in your eye. Take care of the log before you look at the speck. In other words, why am I angry? Why am I upset? Deal with that issue. Don't worry about her. And that's what God is wanting to do with us when these trials come. The other thing Pastor Paul said was basically, ask God believing, don't be double-minded. You know, if you look at Proverbs 3:5-7 regarding testing, the test comes. You have your struggle. And at the end of the struggle, you have to make a commitment. Do I believe in the sovereignty of God? That I do? Do I believe that God wants only good for me? And if so, Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, once you've committed, if you believe, forget what you would do. Trust in what God is going to do in you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Here's the crux. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Temptation, when given into, leads to evil. We must turn from that. How do I turn from that? By believing in the sovereignty of God. Believing that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Believing that what the enemy means for evil, God means for good. It's investing and trusting in the sovereignty and the authority of Scripture, because God is holy. God is the creator and God is his words. And there's a reward for enduring the testing. Pastor ended that with James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Look it. Blessed is a man who perseveres. Again, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is a man. Look at the Beatitudes. Look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all things of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great.
Do you see the blessed pattern here? Those who yield to Christ, those who followed Christ are blessed. And you notice it's not in their circumstances. It's blessed in the one who is the blesser. Blessed in the one who is the sovereign, creator, Lord. It's not about us. If you are blessed, who perseveres under trial? How can we persevere? Through obedience to Scripture. But here's the added blessing. We persevere because God says we're going to persevere. He says we're going to persevere. But we have a responsibility to be obedient to those things to persevere. For once he has been approved. What does it mean once? Man, once you have achieved, once you have gotten to heaven, that's when you approved. That you're standing at the end, having been preserved by God. You have a responsibility to be obedient, but God is the one who makes sure you're saved. Let me put it this way. There's the Trinity in this verse. God sends the test. Jesus, our Messiah, sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you daily while you go through the test. He's there praying for you daily. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes through that prayer of Christ that empowers us. And enables us to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. It's a Trinitarian work. And we see that. But now we go to my verses. And we need to look that verse 12 is the hinge pin. Upon which we see the door open from the benefits of trial. That is, the blessings as a result of responding correctly to the trials. To the subject of temptations. The consequences, not responding correctly or obedient to the trials, but incorrectly reacting fleshly to those trials. We will see in the following passages man's failure in his or her responsibility of obedience. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. In these verses, we're going to see three things. God does not tempt, number one. Number two, man tempts himself. And number three, God's testing is good. God's testing. As we begin to look at these passages, we see that man continues to repeat the unwillingness to take responsibilities for his actions. In verse 9, he says, again, it says in verse 13, I am being tempted by God. He's given an excuse. This is reflective of his excuse in the Garden of Eden when questioned by God in Genesis 3, 12 and 13. The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it. I sinned because of her. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. There was an old TV program when I was growing up called The Flip Wilson Show. And the answer to all the problems was this. The devil made me do it. When we get tempted, we don't want to be responsible. We don't want to be responsible. We blame others. Remember I told you sometimes with Cindy and I, there's a log in my eye? That's exactly what I'm talking about. I blame somebody else for the sin that comes out of my life. I don't take responsibility and say, I've sinned. It's easy for me to transfer it to somebody else where I'm justified. And that is exactly. Don't say when you're tempted, well, man, God's tempting me today. God never tempts. That's verse 13b. Why? God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, here's something. That word temptation and trial comes from the same Greek word, pierazo. And that manner in which it is translated depends within the context of what you read. They are the same. And that definition is to be put to the test in order to ascertain, listen, the nature of someone, including imperfections, faults, and other qualities. Cannot be tempted without temptation. That's what God is. He's incapable of being tempted. It's impossible to tempt him by moral objectionable or by evil, which is moral objectionable behavior. God is immutable. God does not change. He is holy, righteous, and just. Therefore, it is against his nature and character to be tempted by evil and to tempt somebody else. So God doesn't tempt you. Take that out of your equation when you're tempted. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Listen, I test the mind, even to give each man according to his way, according to the result of his deeds. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. But there's an encouragement for us when this testing comes. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaken you, but such is the common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You cannot say, God, you don't know what this is like. Listen, none of us were in the Garden of Gethsemane at the greatest point of Jesus' testing, where blood came from his brow because he knew what he was to do. And what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. None of us have been put to that. None of us. Number two, man tempts himself. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Notice everyone is tempted. This definition is a reflection of nature, the nature of man's fleshly character. Remember, our soul has been redeemed, our flesh isn't yet. That flesh will be done when we cross over and be with Jesus. Sin no longer has mastery over us, but it's still there. We still have memories. We still have those pleasures that we fight within that testing to not submit to. Let's look at the influences, though, of temptation. Let's turn with me to Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. We'll look at verses 2 and 3. Apostle Paul wrote, and I'll start with verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where sin had master and control over us. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's what we were. But notice what he says here. According to the course of this world. This world system is evil. It's evil. Culture has taken over or tried to overrun what Scripture says. We look at culture. We look at critical race theory. We look at intersectionality. We look at all the things of this world. When I was a kid, one Christmas I got a shirt, had a dragon on it, and had a big wood screw through his chest. And it says, "Do unto others, then split." That's what the world is today. Do what you can, get away, get your own, and supplies it. According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan is not the total authority over everything, but he is the ruler of the prince of the air. He does. He is the god of this age over those that are sinful. Now here's the other one. Lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh in the mind. You know, even with Satan's influence, we have to acknowledge our own sinful passions, our lusts. One of the things that's unique in Pentecostalism is they want to cast out everything that you deal with. You can't cast out the spirit of adultery. That is a behavior that needs to be repented and changed from. Okay? So I can't blame the devil because of what I've done. Because what I did, I did. Now, could he have some influence in bringing some things around? Yeah. The testing. What are you going to do here? But the actual committing of the sin is to fulfill my pleasures. It's to fulfill my lusts. Look at first. I'll read 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, all that is in this world system, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Remember I said a while ago, the log in your eye? What is the log in your eye? Is it the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, or the lust of the flesh? In other words, are you responding to your test biblically, according to the Word of God? Are you reacting to this test in a way now that it becomes a temptation because you're responding according to your flesh and your own personal desires? If you remember, a long time ago, I told you the analogy that I liked with the Muppets Go to Outer Space. I told you about Rizzo the rat. He was a lab rat. They put him down there. They put poison in one hand. They put cheese in the other. Poison, cheese. Poison, I'll take the cheese. Every day for you and I, flesh, righteousness. Flesh, righteousness. What is your decision going to be? And understand this. This righteousness is not your self-righteousness. As Matthew talks about in Matthew 7 where he says, do not judge one another for how you judge. That is self-righteous judgment. But rather judge according to the Word of God, based on the heart of God, based on the compassion that God has for us to be renewed. There's a difference. And giving in to these influences result in an earthly wisdom. I'm getting ahead here, but James 3:14-16. Listen, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Remember that? Isn't that what God asked? Isn't that what God asked Cain? Why are you so angry? Why is your countenance so down? Review it. Listen, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Yeah, I'm angry, I'm jealous in this because it's Abel's fault. No, that's not what it's saying. It says, put it down and trust in the truth. I'm angry because I'm sinful and my pride has been hurt and I need to deal with it. That's the truth. But look what he says, continue. That kind of wisdom of not repenting, of not handling it, this wisdom is not that which comes down from heaven, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. One of the things I did with my church, whenever they would come and bring these different suppositions, I gave them one answer. What does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? You come to me with that scripture showing that that's right, and I'll give it to you. But if you can't show me in scripture what your presuppositions are, if you're answering me because your emotions, because you don't think it's right, because it's not fair, I'm not understood, it's not right, people don't understand me. That's sinful pleasure. That is sinful passion. That is what God is showing you must die to in order to grow in Him. It wasn't for nothing that Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. To pick up your cross and follow Him is to die daily. Paul said it best, I die daily. If you keep trying to resuscitate yourself in life, you become a double-minded man. And you will become a hypocrite. Because to die daily means I die to my passions, I die to my lusts, I die to my ambitions, I die to my goal, and I have one purpose in my mind, to focus on Christ, to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering and in the power of His resurrection, to walk with Him knowing that to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord, to live as Christ, to die as gain. That has to be where we go. And to do that, we have to subjugate our flesh. And we cannot subjugate our flesh with worldly wisdom. Remember the vine. It's the Holy Spirit in you that is producing the fruit. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's creating that gift to where you can see it for what it is. Sinful man and God working in His redemption and sanctification. Number three, we see that God's testing is good. Verse 17 in everything, or 18, for every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Again, we see God's immutability. Now, the Father of lights is the ancient Jewish title for God, referring to Him as the Creator. The Creator is giving us this life. The Creator is bringing these gifts in. Why? So that He can show us His mercy and grace that we would be conformed to His image. What is implied in this passage is, if God so wonderfully and abundantly blesses us with such gracious, satisfying, and abundant gifts, Why should evil be attracted to us in even the slightest way? I'll say that again. If God so wonderfully and abundantly blesses us with such gracious, satisfying, and abundant gifts, why should evil be attractive to us in even the slightest way? Verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of God, a word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. In this passage, we have additional evidence that God is not responsible either directly or indirectly for our temptation or sin. This evidence is the proof of our regeneration, our being born again. Our new life is a holy, Christ-like life. And how or why we were born again? We were born again by the exercise of His will. It was nothing we can do. Being born again is a sign that God will not tempt you with evil because now you are His. We were born by the word of truth. Why? So that we would be the first fruits of His creation. The first and best fruits of the cross harvested. In James, he's talking about that group of people will be the first fruit, but there'll be more coming with them. Brothers and sisters, if you put it down to a base statement, we fall to temptation because we want to. We want to. It's not like it comes up and strikes us in the back and says, oh, I didn't know that was coming. We want to sin when that happens. We want that temptation to come to fruition. For example, I was talking yesterday at a Bible study, and a man says, well, when I look at TV and I see things that are on that I don't want, I'm not supposed to watch, I turn it off. I said, that's good. I said, but do you turn off the desire to watch that from your heart? I can turn off the TV, but that doesn't mean I've stopped the desire in my heart. You see, it's the motive of my heart I need to deal with, and that's where temptation springs from. It's conceived here, and then it works here. And when it works here, if it complete, then it will come out. That's why God looks at the heart while people look at the outside works. I want to encourage you, as we go through this process of sanctification, the first thing I think, well, I know we need to do as we deal with the sanctification is not to be so proud to realize that when that temptation comes, there's a desire to sin. Admit it and then crucify it. Trust in the Lord. Turn from that. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Flee sexual immorality. That fleeing sexual immorality doesn't mean just removing yourself from the circumstance. It means killing the desire in your heart. To be Christ-like will not be measured by our outward behavior per se. Remember I told you a while ago that an unbeliever, a professing Christian, when trials, temptation, and persecution come, he will fold because there is no root and he will fall away. He will fall away because there's nothing there from Christ that's holding him there. It was something he wanted to do. But when he has to answer and stand up for what he believes, it's too much. I'm going to close with and I wish I would have taken down the notes a little bit better on this one, so I'm going to go from memory. When we closed the Shepherd's Conference, Pastor was telling the story about being ashamed for the gospel, not being ashamed. I wish I could remember the name of the evangelist, but it was so overwhelming and I didn't write it down, but I will give you the gist of the story. And if you want, you can go out and look on the origin of the story. I have decided to follow Jesus. I think it would be very profound. There was a missionary in the country, and for all his years, he only had one family that was converted. Well, he had to go back to the States. After he left, the Muslim tribe came into that one family, took the family, and told the man, "Recant from Christ, or I will kill your family, and I will start with your children." From that, "I have decided to follow Jesus." He watched his children being killed. He got to his wife. He said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." They killed his wife. And because he would not recant, they killed him. My friends, the temptations we face are the gifts that we have that magnify themselves into temptations. We would say, "I'm not going to a movie. I'm going to turn this. I'm not." But let me ask you this. And I don't have the answer yet in me. I've had to answer the call once. Could you put Christ so much first that even at the expense of the life of your family, you would hold true to him? You see, all the little things we deal with, people talking about us, all this little stuff, no, those are things in our sanctification. But the real trial is, can you live for Christ? I shared with a group the other day, I hear people all the time telling me, "I'm going to live for Christ," or I would be willing to die for Christ. And I told him, "You know, I hear that a lot, but you know what I want to hear? I want to hear someone say, I want to live for Christ. I want to so mortify my flesh. I want to maybe be like Enoch, where I can walk with God in that relationship. I want to know him. I want him to know me. I want to reflect my Father to this dying world. I want to speak the words of my Father to a dying world. And though no matter what happens, if I am stoned like Peter or like Paul, if I'm hung upside down like Peter, am I put in tar like John, it does not matter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile." That is our channel, or that is our challenge. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you willing to live the gospel? And to live the gospel means you've got to die to yourself. Are we willing? Amen.